Wednesday night service. It's nice to see everybody again. It's been a while. Amen. So we're going to continue in the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And thank you to Brother Nate stepping up on the fly to help Brother Iko, who's not here tonight. So keep him up, keep Iko in prayer for his health. Wasn't feeling well tonight. So I don't know if he's on the list yet. Make sure he's get added. Is that a little better? Okay. Is that better? There we go. All right. Let's read, we're going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we'll read verses 1, 2, and 3, and then we'll jump over to chapter 5 and read 18, 19, and 20. So Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1 says, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. If we look over at chapter 5, verse 18, it says, Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. Father, we come now, we just thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. We're thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings that we have and our salvation, and the peace that we have with you, and the relationship we can have with you and your word. Pray that you'll be with me as I bring forth your word, and just pray that your word will impact each of us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. So we begin with a few questions, and primarily as we look at Ecclesiastes, where do we find our satisfaction? Specifically, we can ask the question, do you enjoy Christ? Do you enjoy him? Can he actually satisfy you during the mundane monotony of living in this cursed world? And so this is where the head knowledge becomes heart knowledge, and we can actually find true satisfaction as described in the Word of God in our life. And so we ask this question, as we saw in Ecclesiastes 1, if not, well, dissatisfaction and sorrow, vexation of spirit, will reign in your heart no matter your circumstances. And that was Solomon's issue. Let me constantly change my circumstances. Let me change things up. Will I be happy now? Will I be satisfied now? And now, as we've talked in the past, as a child of Adam, our baseline is sorrow or vexation of spirit and dissatisfaction. We spoke at that at length as we went over Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And in essence, immediately, as soon as we're born, we are pursuing Eden, the Garden of Eden-like circumstances in our life. Our whole life is spent, how can I have sustainable happiness and peace to be sustainably satisfied? We're in that pursuit. And so Solomon, as the wealthiest, richest, wisest, most powerful man, he had an endless supply. He had the best a man could get. He could try it all out as much as he possibly could. And what did he say in chapter 2, verse 17? He hated life. So he had access. You can think of maybe Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos, you know, these men who literally have access to the government. They have access to wealth. They have access to try everything under the sun. Well, this was Solomon, but Solomon had God-given wisdom on top of that. And so Solomon exhausted all these things and still found out that life was vexation of spirit when it was separated from a relationship with God and his word. So again, we're familiar with these truths, but let's start connecting them with our own personal life. We got to go home and dishes and laundry still have to be done for the millionth time in our life. Diapers have to be changed. Kids have to get baths. I'm projecting a little bit here. And so we ask the question as born-again believers, do we enjoy Christ? Can we actually rest in what it means to have an identity in Christ? And that is, well, when the Father looks at me, he delights in me because he sees the Son in whom he is well pleased. He sees a Son whose righteousness has been put to my account. He sees a Son who fulfilled all righteousness. And so subsequently, we have all of the in Christ blessings. We have access to the throne of God 24/7. What a blessing. We have the Word of God where we can run for promises that are powerful for today, to get us through today. So we consider all these things. As we transition from chapter 1 in Ecclesiastes to chapter 2, Solomon, he pursues various forms of false hope. He pursues pleasure, comedy, substance, and some respectable hobbies. So not everything in chapter 2 is an evil thing. However, Solomon is pursuing it for his sole purpose of satisfaction. Make me happy. And he's asking it, he's inquiring because he's looking to see what is the good for the sons of men? How should men optimally live their lives for everybody to be happy? What is the thing? Is it one thing? Is it a mix of things? And so we're going to see Solomon, he tries outright pleasure. Says it's vanity. But then Solomon, he does what most of us do. How much sin and how much wisdom can I balance together to really strike that perfect balance? Get to enjoy a little bit of the world. Get to enjoy feeling spiritual or religious. And so Solomon tries all of that as well. Now, chapter 2, it's referred by some as the idol swapping chapter. He pursues one idol, it doesn't satisfy, so he goes to the next idol, it doesn't satisfy, so he goes to the next, and the next, and he's constantly swapping. I'm going to go from this, it's not doing it for me anymore, I'm going to go to this. And so you see this pattern. We're only going to look at the first three verses of the chapter tonight, but you see that go on in the verses. And so ultimately, anything that's not Christ is a false hope. It really is. And so we can turn evil things into evil, obviously. But you see, Solomon, he turns perfectly good hobbies, like gardening. He turns that into a false hope that turns up empty for him because it's separated from God and his word. And so we have these broken cisterns. If we look over at Jeremiah, I think Jeremiah sums up Ecclesiastes 1 and 2 very well. Jeremiah chapter 2, familiar passage. Jeremiah 2, verse 13, it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have, one, forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and two, they've hewed out them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And so here you have the Lord posing himself. You have fresh spring water versus broken well water. You are rejecting me, the fountain of living waters, and you are constantly turning to broken cisterns that can't hold water. You could get it right at the source 24/7. You have access to that, but you have rejected. You turn your back on me, and you go towards these cisterns that are broken cisterns. And so a cistern, it's digging a pit or a well for water that constantly folds and breaks. You dig out the well, you lay a cistern with tile. It fills up with water, but since it's broken, the water leaks out. And so the broken cistern gives the promise of fresh water, but immediately it's soiled and immediately it begins to leak out and it's empty. And so you're constantly going to this empty cistern for water to satisfy the thirst that we have. Well, the Lord says he's the living waters. He's that fresh fountain of spring water. And so you have this same principle here in Ecclesiastes. Solomon, when he finally turned his back on the Lord and on all the wisdom that the Lord had given him, he said, I'm going to self-reliantly find my own sustainable happiness, while he was going and trying to dip into a broken cistern for water, and it came up dry every time. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, where are we running to daily? Is it to Christ? Can we truly find satisfaction in Christ and his word? Or are we running up short? We coming up frustrated? And so in those moments of frustration, when we're frustrated with the monotony of life, same thing, here we are, we're suffering another day, or we're working a job another day, can we find true satisfaction in the fountain of living waters, the Lord, or not? And so our passage today, again, Solomon, we have some monotony in this book. He's again asking, what is the chief good for man? Let me figure out, what's the chief good for man? Where can I find total happiness? His goal is really, what is the best way to sustain peak happiness? And we're going to see that he's going to combine wisdom and folly. Maybe this strike the perfect balance. And so we look at verse 1. It says, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. So he only takes one verse to really knock out the carnal pleasures of the world. These things aren't going to satisfy. And so the short meaning of this verse, he was desperate to escape the sorrow and vexation of the world, and so he pursues the frothy pleasures of the world with the intent to see if they are sustainable sources of happiness. Now, of note, there seems to be some contradictions in Ecclesiastes regarding mirth and joy and pleasure, because as we'll look in chapter 5, well, the context is really driving some of these words. And so pleasure apart from Christ, apart from the Lord and his word, is empty. Whereas the good pleasure that the Lord gives in alignment with his word, and that is then done with a heart of gratitude for the Lord, well, that is a worthy pleasure that is to be enjoyed as we rejoice in the Lord for it. And so we see Solomon says, I said in mine heart. So right off the bat, he's off to a bad start. He's reflecting on how he looked to himself to be his own self-reliant agent of hope. I'm going to look to my heart to figure this out. Well, this is the man who wrote Proverbs. He wrote several Proverbs that we're familiar with, about leaning not on our own understanding. Or my son, let thine heart keep my commandments. But now he's apart from the word of God, he says in his heart. He communes with his deceptive heart. We think of Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What is he saying in his heart? He says, go to now. It's an imperative verb phrase. Walk or move. Appropriately, go. And so he's telling himself, go now. And what does James 1:14 say? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So our own hearts are enticing us. Anytime your heart says, go now, well, you need to the stop sign of the word of God and say, does this align with Scripture? What does he say? He says, I will prove thee with mirth. Word prove there, it's the object of the verb, heart, and it suffers the effect of the verb. And so he's going to test or prove to his heart that mirth or pleasure will bring happiness. go test it out. I'm going to prove to my heart that this is where satisfaction, sustainable happiness is. And he says, I'm going to prove thee with mirth. So this is a sensory-based joy or pleasure. And the context is going to drive this word. So it can be used in a good or evil context. And so he's going to, the pleasure to eat, to drink, to be merry, the food, the drink, physical pleasure. And so here Solomon, he's very well pursuing after the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Will this bring that happiness? He says, therefore, enjoy pleasure. Now, when we follow our deceptive heart that helps us justify sin and says, go ahead, enjoy it. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. His heart implores him with the imperative, another imperative, enjoy it. It means to sink yourself into that pleasure. Now, we at this point need to consider, do we make decisions based off of maximizing pleasure? Are we Epicureans in our life, where of all the decisions I have, of all the solutions, which one is going to bring me the most pleasure, or which one is right and in line with Scripture? And so at this point, Solomon is saying, whatever provides maximal pleasure, that is what I'm going to tackle. And so he's looking for this little island of relief in this painful life. But what does he say? Behold, this also is vanity. It's absurd. It's empty. And so quickly he recognizes, no, this is empty. There isn't anything sustainable in these short-lived little doses of pleasure. We move on to verse 2. It says, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? And so the life of parties, food, wine, and laughter. It is absurd to live a life where you think you can laugh as if the world is not broken. Now, there's a place for laughter, and we'll look at that in a moment. But this is the seemingly the comedy club laughter here. Let's just live the good life. Let's spend our time laughing as if nothing's broken, laughing as an escape from the reality of life. So this is the person who we're not going to deal with reality. We're just always going to have a good time. Meanwhile, reality is just waiting right at the door. And you're always just walking past it, acting like it doesn't even exist. If we look at Proverbs 14:13, and this passage really is in line with Genesis and so much of Scripture that man's baseline is sorrow. The curse of sin brings sorrow to the heart of man. And it's really, depending on how we grow up and the number of pleasures and comforts and money injected into our life from an early age, depends on how soon we really realize there's sorrow in our heart. Some people realize it sooner in life. Some people have a lot of cushion that the Lord's got to whittle away at. But Proverbs 14:13 says, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. So it's not that laughter is evil. There's a place for godly laughter, and the Lord gives joy in laughter. But it's the pursuit of laughter as a means of happiness. But laughter is just a cover for what's really in the heart. Hurting people can still laugh. And so what does he say? He said, I said of laughter, it is mad. If we look over at Job 21, verses 12 through 14. Here you have Job, he's looking on the prosperity of the wicked. Here he is suffering, and he's looking at people having the time of their life. What is he saying? Job 21:12. He says, they take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. And so this laughter is madness if it's turning us away from the reality of life that is meant to push us to the Lord. And so this is what Solomon is experimenting with. Let me go to the comedy club. Let me watch the comedian. And let this be my source to remove me from the painful reality of life. And so quickly he finds out that comedy, laughter in and of itself, is not a sustainable way to ensure somebody's happiness. We think of the old comedian Robin Williams. He was one of the wealthiest, funniest men on the planet, on Earth. Not planet. And he took his own life. He was extremely funny. He brought into all venues. His life was meant for laughter, for comedy. And yet he had the heaviness and the sorrow of his own heart. And so some want to say he had a broken brain, and his brain broke him to the point of killing himself. But Scripture is very clear. Laughter is not a sustainable way. It is mad. It's madness to pursue laughter as a form of sustainable happiness in this world. And so he says, and now while we're there talking about laughter, there is value in laughter. You look at Proverbs 15. And as when we first started in Ecclesiastes, the punchline in Ecclesiastes is life in line with the Word of God and worshiping God in gratitude towards God, that is a life that matters. And so, especially in the realm of laughter, the Lord gives that. Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. And so there's value to laughter and joy, to our own physical health. If you look at Proverbs 17:22, it says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. And so the Lord does give joy. He does give us things to laugh about. He does give us things to rejoice in Him with. And these things are actually good for our own physical health. And so we must balance all of this, or compare Scripture with Scripture here. So we go back to verse 2. It said, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, this pleasure, what doeth it? It is incapable of making men happy. You have an interrogative, a question here with a demonstrative noun. What in the world? How foolish of an undertaking? What doeth it? Why are you going to spend your life pursuing pleasure, mirth, and laughter? It's not, it's a broken cistern. You're digging a broken cistern. You're going to go to scoop water and there won't be any in there. Then we come to verse 3. It says, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see that what was good for the sons of men, which they would do under the heaven all the days of their life. And so here Solomon, he leaves the comedy club and he goes to the bar. But he's not going to get completely drunk. He's going to try and keep his wits about him. How can I enjoy wine, which as a king was prohibited, especially we see that in Proverbs 31 as well. There's other prohibitions towards it. But for Solomon himself, he had a direct prohibition as a king in drinking wine from his own mother. And so here he throws out the ornament of wisdom and instruction that his father and mother gave him in Proverbs 1. And he pursues wine here. He says, I'm going to give my heart to wine. Yet, acquainting my heart with wisdom. And I'm going to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men. I'm going to try it all. And I'm going to try it in different proportions. So in verse 1 and 2, diving all in to earthly carnal pleasure, not good. Most people probably say that. Likewise, trying to live for comedy, laughter, not good. So now he says, let me try to mix it all up. What's the perfect proportion of sin and wisdom to find this perfect happiness? Now, let's pause there and consider ourselves. It's the question, how much sin can I get away with and still feel like I'm obeying God's word? Do we ever think like that? Maybe, maybe not. We shouldn't. Our hearts and our minds need to be shaped by Scripture. Is this in line with Scripture or not? And so Scripture really holds a high standard on, you truly want to find happiness? The only way you're going to find sustainable happiness is through a spiritual heart that worships God, that rests in His promises. That's where Scripture takes you. It's not, once I get X, Y, Z, oh, and by the way, I have Scripture, now I can be happy. And that's often how we think of finding happiness. We flip to the Psalms, we flip to Job, we come here to Ecclesiastes. Author after author after author in Scripture is saying, it's the broken, contrite heart that's completely dependent on Christ and His Word that can have that peace that passes understanding, as well rejoicing and giving thanks to the Lord for what they have. And so it's not a change of circumstances, and it's not the addition of physical blessings. It's always going to be a heart that's focused on Christ that gives peace and sustainable happiness. And so Solomon, he's going to idol swap. He's constantly trying different things. He's constantly trying different proportions. Give me more. I'm going to take wisdom here. I'm going to push off wisdom here. I'm going to add wine here. I'm going to add folly here. And we see this would not turn out for him. So again, he says, I sought in mine heart. He pursues the forbidden. If you look at Proverbs 31, you flip over. Proverbs 31:4, it says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. So we could show the ban against alcoholic wine and drunkenness several other places, but here you have Solomon as king, wealthy, wise, powerful, and his mother gave him a very specific, hey, as king, you stay away from this. And so here he comes in verse 3. He says, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. I am going to go directly against what I know. But I'm going to try and be smart about it. I'm going to try and keep my wits about me and still operate with wisdom. Now, guess what? In verse, if you look at verse 12, actually, lost my place. He was able to, or is it verse 11? It says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There is no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can man do that cometh after the king, even which hath been already done? So I'm missing the verse there, but he was able to maintain his wisdom. So he was able to strike this balance. He was able to sin, seemingly, and hold on to wisdom where he still had a lifeline to reality. So he says, to give myself unto wine, to literally draw my flesh out. The alcoholic wine here is a horse that's seeming like pulling the carriage. He's pulling his flesh out. And he says, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom. So he wasn't the sloppy drunk at this point, but he's going to be the metropolitan man who's going to be measured, who knew how to hold his alcohol, but also maintain his wisdom. And so that's what Solomon was seeking here. Now, we need to ask the question, is there wisdom in pursuing or balancing evil and truth? Well, that's James would call that the double-minded man. We think that we can live a life where we do this. But James calls it evil. If you look over at Job 28, 28, says, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." So, sinning, but also trying to hold on to biblical truth and wisdom, well, it can't be done. You're now double-minded. Wisdom and understanding is departing from evil. Not justifying the law that your mother gave you in your kingly role, Solomon. And so how often are we good at justifying sin and saying, I can do a little of this because it's only 10% and I'm still maintaining 90% of truth and wisdom. And we lie, we deceive ourselves in this thought process. If we look over at Numbers chapter 15, so Moses told the people they had to make these fringes in the borders of their garments. And verse 39 of Numbers chapter 15, it says, "And it shall be unto you for a fringe that ye may look upon it." So they would look upon the fringes of their clothes and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. And so the Jews then, they had these fringes on their garments. It was a reminder of, one, what the Lord had done for them, delivered them from Egypt, just as Christ has delivered us from sin, eternity in hell, and given us all the blessings in Christ. But as well as a reminder to obey the Word of God. And again, you don't have this double-mindedness allowed that Solomon sought here. He said as well he was going to maintain his wisdom and lay hold on folly. Folly, this is the foolishness that we're learning all in the book of Proverbs. To enjoy alcohol, wisdom, and folly, trying to strike that perfect balance. And ultimately he says, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Now if we turn over to chapter 5, we'll finish up here. So he makes it very clear in his pursuit of happiness. But as you march through the book of Ecclesiastes, this is one of the little glimmers of hope before he gets to chapter 12 where it says, fear God and keep my commandments. But here in chapter 5, verse 18, 19, and 20, if you look at verse 19, every man also to whom God hath given, verse 18, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. And so you see the food, the fellowship, the fruit of labor. These are things that they were to enjoy. And then he says, all his labor that he taketh under sin, all the days of his life, which God giveth him. So God giveth him, that phrase is linked to all the days of his life. So Solomon's recognizing every single day that God gives you, where you are able to consider the food, the labor, all the different blessings, that day is a gift from God. This is a gift from God that you are to rejoice in. So often we are counting our days ahead of us and we're missing today. Solomon recognizes, well, the days go by fast, they're full of vanity and monotony. No, you're supposed to seize today and consider all that God's given you, as well as this day, which is a gift from God. He says this is the portion. Now, when Ecclesiastes is talking about the portion, it's not just the things that you have, but it's being grateful to God for the things that you have. And so we can have things, but we don't necessarily still enjoy life. We can have all the toys we ever wanted. Doesn't mean we enjoy life. And so when Solomon talks about his portion, it's about recognizing the things that you have, they came from God, and they also serve another purpose. They serve the purpose of helping us traverse this painful, sin-cursed, broken world and constantly giving gratitude to God. It says in verse 19, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, where hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. So you have some riches, some wealth. You have the power to enjoy the things that God has given you. Well, that is a gift. Because there's a lot of people out there, unsaved people, who have things, but they cannot truly enjoy the things that they have. It is the Christian who can say, God has given me this. He's given me a house. He's given me a family. He's given me the different things of my and provisions and needs. And I can now tell God, thank you. So when we look at the things that we have and we rejoice and give thanks to God for them, well, now we're able to enjoy our portion. The world cannot do that. The world is constantly selfishly looking, I have mine. Maybe this will give me happiness. I have mine. Maybe this will give me happiness. And so you have silos even within families. And then verse 20, it says, for he shall not much remember the days of his life. Why? Because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. And so you have this answered prayer here and the joy of a man's heart. He's not going to remember the days of his life because he's been enjoying the days of his life in gratitude. Now, again, the context of the days of life, it's not this Americanized idea that, well, my life is supposed to be happy. No, the context here is Ecclesiastes chapter 1, which is misery, vexation of spirit, sorrow, monotony, dissatisfaction. That is normal in according to Ecclesiastes. And so when God gives us blessings that we are grateful for and able to actually enjoy that, well, the pain of life seems to go by. We're spending our life being thankful for what we have today, thankful for the gift of life that we have today, and we can enjoy that. And these are some of the little blessings that the Lord gives us as we traverse, ultimately, as pilgrims in this land, ultimately to go to paradise with Him for eternity someday. So let's consider these truths. Do you enjoy Christ? Do you enjoy the blessings that we have in Christ? Do you enjoy His Word? And where are you running when you're perpetually dissatisfied with your circumstance, with the mundane aspects of life? It's always going to be a spiritual response. It's rarely going to be, I found the physical thing that's going to satisfy and solve my problem. And so the takeaway is, in those moments, we need to step back. We need to reflect, how can I worship God right now? What can I give Him thanks for? Let me go back to the foot of the cross and realize what He's done for me and how everything I have is better than I deserve. And this is a way we can reorient each time and ultimately have the mind of Christ. Father, we come now. We thank You for this time to look into Your Word. I pray that each of us will consider these truths, and we ask in Christ's name, amen.